Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Well, it's really nice to see everybody here today. I know that we have visitors in our midst, and I'm very encouraged by your presence. And we certainly hope that you'll give us a chance to get to know you a little bit better after our service. Have our Bibles open at this time to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's going to be our first passage of Scripture that we look at here in just a few moments. So for full disclosure, I preached the same lesson this morning at the 10 a.m. hour. Now, I want to be clear with you folks. I have not done that up until now. I have always preached two different lessons for each of the services, because I don't want anybody to ever think that you're getting like Ryan's leftovers, or that there's like A material and B material. And so I've always felt like it was worth it to present two different lessons, to put the work in during the week and have two different lessons for the services. But this was a lesson that, as I got working on it last week, it just seemed like a lesson that everybody ought to hear. And I hope that you'll see why as we go through these scriptures together, and you'll see that this is a lesson that everybody in our congregation should have an opportunity to consider very carefully. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a phrase that you see, and it'll be one that we notice throughout the scriptures that we consider, the phrase, one another. And there are several passages, they're one another passages. That's kind of the term that I use to describe them. And we can't look at all of them. There are a number of different ones that use the phrase one another in the New Testament. But there are certain special passages that just stand out. That as you read them, you see this phrase one another, one another, one another, over and over and over again. We've had a rough year. And I don't think anybody's going to debate that or argue that. Not just East Shelby. It's not an East Shelby problem. It's not like we've had a rough year and that's particular to our congregation. There's just things that have happened in this world that are exceptional. And I know that we overuse the term quite a bit of in times like these, or now more than ever. Now more than ever, you want a car that you can rely on, right? Now more than ever. We overuse that phrase a bit. But I do think there's some merit to the idea that 2020 has been a particularly and exceptionally difficult year for a lot of people. Churches are not immune to that. And so I wanted to focus on a few of these passages, these one another passages, so that we can familiarize ourselves with what we need to be doing. Things that we're already doing well, but like Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, things that we could be doing better. We can excel still more at the idea of love and the way that we practice it. So, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's consider together what the apostle has to say in verses 8 through 11. So follow along, 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, especially at the way he uses that phrase, one another. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without any complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he starts off by saying, be fervent in your love for one another. And I like how he includes that above all, right? More than anything else, before you do anything else, first things first, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent love is hard to maintain. It's hard to maintain in a marriage. It's hard to maintain fervent love for your kids. It's hard to maintain fervent love for a favorite sports team. Because quite frankly, no matter how much you love a sports team, let's all just be real about it. It's a lot easier to be fervent in your love when your team is 12-0 than when your team is, you know, like 2-11 or something like that. You know, it's when your team is having a rough year, yeah, you're still going to watch the game, but you know what's going to happen. You know they're going to lose and you're okay with it. They're playing Alabama or something like that, but you still watch the game. But let's be real about it. When you get a few games into the season, you know, you're 6, 7, 8 games in, and you're looking around going like, you know what? We're undefeated. This could be a special season. You get a little more excited about it. The love is fervent. We cannot have that kind of problem in a congregation. We're the people of God. We're His kingdom. We're a church family. We're a flock. And we can't have love that just kind of, that when it's good, it's good. When it's bad, it's kind of rough. And in a year like 2020, I get it. And I felt the same thing. So when I say this, I speak for myself. This is personal experience here. Not every Sunday is going to be magical. You know, there are some Sundays where the weather's kind of nasty outside and your shoes get all wet because you're walking through a big puddle in the parking lot or something like that. There are Sundays where you're distracted. You're distracted by your kids. You're distracted by health. You're distracted by some big project on Monday. There are times where, because of a conflict in the church, it's very hard to worship. Maybe this last week, someone in the church said something insensitive to you and hurt your feelings really badly. It's hard to come and be with that person and worship and not be severely distracted by an interpersonal conflict in the congregation. Let's be real about it. It's hard to keep fervent in your love for one another. Which is probably why Peter went out of his way to say it. Because it is such a problem, not just today, not just 2020, but it's a problem that has existed always. It's a human nature problem, not an East Shelby problem. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, the reason why he gives that in the second half of the verse, this is verse 8 again, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let's be very clear about this in our interpretation of this verse. This verse is not saying that my love for you covers up your sins, or my love for you gives me some kind of credit and covers my sins. Only the love of Jesus Christ makes our sins go away. And so when he says that love covers a multitude of sins, I think he more means it in the sense of love will overlook the mistakes of others because love is gracious. Love looks in the mirror and says, I've made mistakes also. And so when you hurt my feelings, I can be loving about that. I can be gracious about that because I've hurt somebody else's feelings too. When you speak insensitively to me, I too have stuck my foot in my mouth a time or two. And so love makes it so that I can be gracious toward you and overlook what you have done. And that's a huge motivation, isn't it? Now, he goes on to say in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And I like that he adds that without complaint there at the end. Because I think there's a temptation sometimes with hospitality that we keep kind of the hospitality tally chart. We keep score in our hospitality. We're like, you know, I had that family over twice last year, and they only invited me over once. When I had that family over, well, we did roasting potatoes, but when they had me over, it was like build your own taco night or something like that. Like, and we get like this idea of, hey, I'm never going to turn down build your own taco night, by the way. Like, you know, like, you're never going to get me to say no to build your own tacos. Every Sunday you get something where you go home saying, I cannot believe we have a preacher that we sit and listen to every Sunday. But I do think we have like a score chart that we keep of hospitality. And he says, practice your hospitality without complaint. And Jesus even addressed that idea too. Don't just invite people over who can pay you back somehow. Invite over those who do not have the ability to pay you back. Because that really shows what you're made of. That shows who you really are. Be hospitable to one another, but do it without complaining about it. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, which leads us to Romans chapter 12. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 4, because Paul is going to sort of flesh this idea out, this idea of when you have a special gift, use it in service to each other. He's going to give some examples of that, sort of build it up a little bit more. So in Romans chapter 12, and I know it's a longer passage, but bear with me as we read beginning in verse 4 on down through verse 16. And we may stop and make a couple comments if the desire hits me. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I think we all get it that we're members of the body of Christ. Like that's not something that we struggle with very much. Like as a Christian, I'm a member of the body of Christ. But there's this little detail here in Romans 12 that's easy to overlook, that not only am I a member of Christ, I'm also a member with you. We are members of one another. You're an integral part of my life, is basically what it's saying. You should be as important to me as my hands and my feet. I should be as important to you as your eyes and your ears. We are members not just of the body of Christ, but we're members of one another. And it suddenly, when you think of it that way, it makes our brotherhood and our sisterhood that much more valuable to us. And since we have gifts that differ, each according to the grace given to us, let each examine them or exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I want to make a comment about that, by the way. I understand that we're to abhor what is evil in the sense of I abhor the sin that's in my own life. I abhor it when I covet. I abhor it when I lust. I abhor it when I lie. Sin is abhorrent to us. It should be sickening and disgusting. And also, the sin in your life is abhorrent to me. Now, I don't abhor you for your sin. I abhor the sin that's in your life. When I find out that a Christian has had an affair, I abhor that. And again, I don't abhor the person. I abhor the sin. I hate to see the way that sin impacts people's lives. I hate to see what sin does to the people I care about, my brothers and sisters. I abhor the sin. But this verse provides a little balance also and helps us with our one another. I cling to what is good as well. Not only do we make mistakes and have faults, we fall in many ways, but we also do things that are good. And I think that when I stop looking at just you for your sin and start looking at you for the things that you're good at as well, and I can cling to what's good, I can look at my fellow Christians and say, yes, that person has kind of a temper, and he needs to work on that, and that he's going to bear that before God on the judgment day if he can't get a hold on that. But you know what? I can also cling to what that person does well. I can look at a good quality in that person's life and cling to it, and we can build off of that. Yeah, I'm talking to someone who's got a pornography addiction, and that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be faced. That needs to be confronted. But that person also has some courage. Right? If I'm having a session where I'm talking to someone about a pornography addiction, yeah, the pornography is disgusting and it's abhorrent. But I can also look that person in the eyes and say, I'm proud of you for the courage that you've shown to come and talk to me about this. We can build on that courage. We can cling to what is good. We can abhor what's evil. But let's also build people up and cling to the good things about them and use that as a starting point for building up our brothers and sisters. He goes on to say in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward, there's our key phrase, one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I'm going to give you a few practical applications that are going to bounce off some of the phrases here that we've just read. Some things to think about before we move on to another point. First of all, how we treat each other is an essential element of what it means to be a Christian. It's not optional. Now, someone might have the attitude that I can just be a solo Christian. I'm a solo act. I'm a Christian on an island, and I don't need anybody else. I don't really believe in that whole organized religion thing. I just think I can read the Bible. I can do what it says. I can be the best Christian I can be, and I'll just stand before God as just a solo act. Ryan is a solo act with his Christianity. You know what's interesting is there's a lot of the New Testament. There's a lot of space being taken up in the New Testament with passages about one another, about brotherliness, about what we do in a church family. You need to be a part of a church family to fully practice Christianity. True, fully fleshed out Christianity exists in a church family environment where you are submitting to elders and loving your brothers and sisters and practicing hospitality. Even that itself, you can't practice hospitality without somebody else. You can't fulfill that command. And it is a command, by the way. Practicing hospitality is a commandment. You can't fulfill the command to practice hospitality without someone to practice hospitality with. It requires other people. And so how we treat each other is an essential element of what it means to be a Christian. You go to Matthew chapter 25, for example, and Jesus here is using this amazing language of the judgment day. And in Matthew 25, he's got the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he asks both of these groups the same basic questions. When you saw someone who was hungry, did you feed that person? When you saw someone who was thirsty, did you give that person a drink? When you saw someone who was in need, did you fill that need? And depending on how you answer that question is going to be whether you are on the right or on the left. Your salvation depends on how you treat other people. And so, how we practice one another Christianity is essential to our Christianity. The word preference that he uses there in Romans 12 is an interesting word. And preference might only change if you change your behavior first. We are talking about a human nature sort of thing. And let me be honest with you. As far as my human nature goes, this is just Ryan Goodwin talking. But as far as human nature goes, I naturally prefer people who are like me. Now, that doesn't make it right, okay? It doesn't make it right always. But as far as human nature goes, I prefer, naturally, people who are my age. Because we share a lot of common things. We share common cultural references. We like the same music. We like the same cuisine. I like people who grew up in the same region as me. Because, again, we share a common history. We know, we know the same grocery stores and the same restaurants. I prefer people who have the same sense of humor as me so that they get my jokes because nobody else ever seems to. But I prefer people who are like me. And you're the same way. Everybody is, whether we acknowledge it or not. Now, again, that doesn't make it right, but it just is what it is. And so when he says there in Romans 12, give preference to one another in brotherly love, be devoted to one another, he is saying something that goes against nature. Even in the context of the book of Romans, the big issue in Romans is you have Jewish Christians, Jewish converts to Christ. These are people who are circumcised and they don't eat pork and they practice the Sabbath day. And then you have Gentile Christians. These are people who are not Jewish, ethnically speaking. And they grew up eating whatever they wanted and practicing debauchery in idols' temples. These are two groups of people that naturally would not ever want to be around each other. And then here comes Paul the Apostle saying, prefer one another. Giving preference is a learned behavior. And I have to change my behavior in order for the preference to follow along with it. I have to get out of my comfort zone and learn to love people who are not like me. To be hospitable with people who, if I wasn't a Christian, probably I wouldn't even know them. To get out of my comfort zone and prefer people who the world says I shouldn't prefer. And that's very hard to do. But that is exactly what we are called to do. And a third application before we move on to another scripture is interdependence requires a degree of vulnerability. And that's really challenging for people. Now, what I mean by that is if we're going to really be a great, strong congregation, and I think we are, but again, we're learning to excel still more. That's what we're pushing each other to do. But if we're going to be a really great church family, you and I have to depend on each other. And dependence requires me to let go, to open up, to let you into my life and to be vulnerable with you. Dependence requires me to be honest about my own sins when confronted about it, and to be willing to have uncomfortable conversations with you about your sins. It requires me to let my guard down, to actually care about people, and to let them in. It requires me, at times, to learn to let other people help me. When I can't help myself, and I'm not strong enough, and I'm not fast enough, and I'm not rich enough, and I need a little help, I've got to have the vulnerability and the humility to let other people help. And don't let that be a hurdle that's too tall for you to overcome. But let's go to Galatians 5, because Galatians 5 is another of these one another passages, but it includes a bit of a warning. Not quite so rosy as what we've looked at in 1 Peter 4 or Romans chapter 12. Take a look here in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13, about this warning that the Apostle Paul gives to one another. He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" But verse 15, "If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." So yeah, we can talk all about giving preference to one another and loving one another and being hospitable with one another and helping one another, but don't bite and devour one another. Don't consume one another. There's a warning there, isn't there? Let me give you a couple of applications here on this scripture. First of all, be careful how you use your freedom. Freedom is an amazing thing, but freedom is only beautiful when it's used for the right things. He says back in verse 1 of the same chapter, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." I like how in this verse he characterizes a life of selfish pursuits as a yoke of slavery. That when you live for yourself and you're not living for one another, when you live for yourself, you are enslaving yourself. Be careful that you use your freedom for the right things. Freedom is only beautiful if you use it for the right things. There isn't enough of us to go around. And if we bite and devour too much, there won't be anything left. There isn't enough of us to go around. Now, you could understand that in just a purely numerical sense, that the fact is that Christians will always be the minority in this world. We're always going to be up against it, no matter how hard we work at it, or evangelism. No matter what, the fact is Christians will always be the minority in this world because Christianity is the path of greater resistance. Christianity is the path that challenges people. Christianity is the path of self control. Christianity offers salvation, but it offers salvation at the cost of you can't just do whatever you want in this life. And so we're always going to be the minority. So you could understand it in a just in a purely numerical sense, that there just aren't enough of us to go around. But I think more to East Shelby, you know, we need to understand that if we just bite and devour, there won't be anything left of this congregation. And if we're biting and devouring over political things, and we're biting and devouring over public policies and procedures, and we're biting and devouring over personal preference issues, and we're biting and devouring over interpersonal conflicts, and so-and-so said something that was insulting, and I took it personally, and now I'm all bent out of shape over it. Or I don't like the way that one elder said something one time. Or I don't like the way that Ryan put something in a sermon, so I'll show him. I'm not coming to church next Sunday. And I don't mean to make it sound petty, but it's kind of petty, isn't it? How we get our feelings hurt about something, and rightfully so. I'm not saying getting your feelings hurt is a bad thing. It's reality. And if somebody says something insulting to you, you're allowed to get your feelings hurt a little bit. There's no sin in that. But when we get our feelings hurt, more often than not, we respond in this immature way where we go, someone at church hurt my feelings really badly, so I'm not going to church anymore. Like, whoa, you really showed them, didn't you? You really showed them. You know, in the end, the only one who's hurt is you and God. Because you deprived yourself of worship, and you deprived him of worship. That's the only person you're hurting. That's the only one you're showing anything to. And if we bite and devour each other, before long there won't be anything left of us. Which leads to this last application. We need to view one another as a non-renewable resource. Now understand what I'm saying here. Christianity is always renewable. If there was some unimaginable horror that descended upon the earth and every single Christian was killed in some great persecution, which I don't imagine that happening, but for the sake of argument, let's just say tomorrow every single Christian on earth was eliminated. You know what would happen the next day? Somebody would pick up a Bible and the seed of the Word of God would be planted and it would go on. You can't destroy God's kingdom. You can kill the bodies of the people in the kingdom, but you can't destroy God's kingdom. So when I say we are a non-renewable resource, I don't mean that Christianity is non-renewable. What I mean is this. You, as an individual in this congregation, you are not replaceable. You're not replaceable. Brian and Yvonne are not replaceable. They're not replaceable. The Shanks are not replaceable. Jim Atherton is not replaceable. The Eskews are not replaceable. And if we drive people away because we've criticized them too much, because we've said something nasty about their family, because we've driven them away, if we drive people away, they are non-renewable resources. And you don't get them back. Now, I know that maybe somebody else, you know, we'll get new members and we may baptize people over here and the church will continue to grow as it has for a number of years now. But what each individual offers this church family is unique and special to that person. And there will never be another one of you. And if I, Ryan, bite and devour you, if I criticize you and I'm hard on you and I don't ever build you up and I don't ever encourage you and I just discourage you and I tell you things that are nasty and I just leave you feeling with a bad taste in your mouth all the time and I drive you away, now you're going to bear that as well. But I'm going to bear it too. And we need to start viewing each other as non-renewable resources, that we are valuable to this church family and we cannot just be replaced. Now, there's a fourth scripture, a one another passage that I want to look at. And it's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, and it says here in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not even know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you don't love, you don't even know God, because God is love. That's such an interesting concept, isn't it? He's not saying that love is God. Let's be careful about that. But God is love. And if you don't know love, if you're not practicing love, if you're not expressing that and sharing that and living it, then you don't even know God, because God is love. God is the divine love, the pure love, the first love, the source and inspiration of all love. And this provides the great motivation then to love one another in a church family. Because God loved me first. When I was hopeless and I was helpless, when I was just dying in my sins, God looked upon me and gave of Himself more than what I could ever do for me. And because God loved me first, I finally learned what love really is. Now I have to love you. Yes, it's a command. We get that. It's a command to love each other. That's back in chapter 3, right? All the way back in chapter 3, verse 24. The one who keeps His commandment abides in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. He says back in verse 23 that the command of Jesus Christ is to love one another. We know it's a command, but I don't love because I'm commanded to love you. I love because I want to love as Christ loved me, as God the Father loved me, as His Spirit loves me. Now, I want to be clear about this. I think this is a really great congregation. I always have from day one, or I wouldn't have moved here 2 years ago. It's going to be 2 years, you know. Going on 2 years. Time flies. Time flies. Except for this year. This time has not flown in 2020. This is a really good congregation. So I don't want anybody to mistake that I've used a little bit of hard language today, a little bit of tough language. I don't want you to mistake that for me being discouraged by East Shelby or thinking we're going down the wrong road or anything. I just remember what Paul told the Thessalonians is, when it comes to love, you have nobody who needs to command you to do anything, because you do love each other. All I'm saying is, excel still more at it. Can we excel still more? Can we love one another and be hospitable with one another and forgive one another? Can we be devoted to one another and give preference to one another? Can we be that and excel still more at it? I think we can. And I think so can you. Or else you wouldn't be here with as much optimism as you have. Now, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, I really encourage you to think very carefully about the gospel message. Put very simply, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, and you're willing to confess that belief before others, and if you're going to put a life of sin behind you and give your life fully to Jesus Christ by being baptized for the forgiveness of all your sins, if you can do those things, then you have access to the free gift of God, which is grace in Jesus Christ, something you never could have earned on your own, something that you can never pay back, the greatest gift of all. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, or if you have any other spiritual need, then please come forward as we stand and sing.